tonight. What can I learn from study? What can I learn from study is the question we're going to be asking. The title will be Study and Education. So many of the big questions in life have answers. Many of them are answered in Scripture. And I'm not just talking about spiritual questions. Certainly spiritual questions are answered in Scripture. But I'm also talking about questions that could be scientific or historical in nature. A question maybe like, where did we come from? That's a question that can be answered from Scripture. The fact is, if you can't trust the Bible on science or history, then I wonder how you might trust it on questions of life and death and heaven and hell. So we want to spend a moment on that, just that one question. We could probably think of 10 big questions in life, but just the question, where did we come from? Often, when we ask, where did we come from, we might look to a scientific answer, or I put it this way in my notes, we might look to that which we call science. And what I mean by that is, no one was there to see what happened at the beginning. No human was there. And so we are reliant on theories about where we came from. Science is about observation, and science didn't observe what happened at the beginning. And whatever observations can be made today perhaps could test certain theories about what may have happened before, but only an eyewitness account could tell us for sure. The great news is, the wonderful news is, that God was the eyewitness, and he tells us. He's provided actually a written account of what he did. And so whatever evidence we have today, whatever theories we have today about what happened then, would need to be seen in light of what he said, because he gives us some really helpful, really insightful, and really profound details about what happened at the beginning. Among them are that he created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and he created everything out of nothing by speaking. And he did so in 6 literal days, and then he rested. And so we know, based on the detailed records that are kept in the Old Testament, we have a pretty good idea of how young or old the earth is as well. And we know also that at the beginning, he declared the earth very good, but that after man's fall, after sin, death was the result, and the curse came after that. So not only does Genesis answer the question where we came from in all this, but in so doing, it answers several other big questions about life and about our meaning and about death and about suffering. And I say all that to just say that the Bible is trustworthy. And whatever it is that men say, whatever it is that men assert from their own study, has to be seen through the lens of Scripture. And so evidence on, for instance, questions about our origin, question about our history, have to be filtered through its text. So this is what I would say. We don't make judgments about the Bible based on what the world tells us. We make judgments about the world based on what the Bible tells us. It's a very different paradigm to what you might hear, but I could take you through a myriad of scriptures that give us this idea, and some of them we'll talk about tonight. I wonder if some of us might struggle with this level of trust that's needed in God's word. I know people do. I've spoken with people fairly recently that do. Do we sometimes believe that what we see and we hear and we observe based on our own intelligence, I'm not just talking about us personally, but other people in the world see, do we allow what other people say to persuade us more than what God's word says? Does that sometimes happen? Should something beyond the written words of Scripture persuade us more? Well, the Bible gives us some examples. I think of one man who was rich. And the Bible tells us about him in Luke 16. It says, in the torments of hell, he had concern when he was in the torments of hell for his five brothers. And experiencing the reality of hell, he was convinced that his brothers should be told how to avoid going to this place of torment. In fact, in Luke 16, it says that what he desired for was just a drop of water to cool his tongue. And so he obviously, in these torments, he wants his five brothers to hear about a way to avoid this. Because in this same story, it tells about a poor man who would even take the crumbs that dropped from his plate to eat them, and that would satisfy him. And then it tells about this rich man. It says, the King James Version said, he fared sumptuously every day. He had everything he needed, and he had more than he needed, and everything was good for him. But at this point in the story that we're going to pick up in Luke 16, verse 27, he's in a very different place. And he says, then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, he's talking to Abraham, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they should come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. No, I've got a better plan. If somebody came back from the dead and told them, that'd do the trick. And Abraham said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I mean, that's some serious trust in what the word of God says. These words of Moses and the prophets just didn't seem like enough, according to the rich man who was in torments. Something more was needed. If someone could have been proven to be raised from the dead, surely that would have done it. It would have provided just a little bit of extra assurance. The experience of seeing that risen person would have convinced, according to this logic. But Abraham says no. He says if they won't believe the message that God purposely and providentially provided, not even someone who was raised from the dead could convince them. John chapter 20, verse 24. You might remember the account of Thomas after Christ was resurrected. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He's talking about the impressions where Jesus was crucified and the cut in his side where the soldier poked him with that spear. I'm going to need something a little more. He said, I will not believe if I don't see that. And after 8 days, again, the disciples were within, and Thomas was with them this time. And then came Jesus. This is the resurrected Christ, the doors being shut and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said unto him something interesting. He said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. And Jesus says, blessed are they which have not seen and yet believed. If we believed on Jesus here, we have not seen and yet we believed. And we are blessed. We are blessed. How did we believe? Well, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And no one has not believed without hearing a biblical idea, even if they didn't hear the scripture read out. They had to have heard a biblical idea that Christ died and was raised again from the dead, and that his blood was shed for us, that he died in our place for our sins, and that his blood can wash away all sins. They had to have heard these things and believed. But Thomas was looking for an experience to persuade him. He was looking for something more. Our belief should be based on what's written in the Word, and we can trust it fully. It's a book that educates the believer beyond any of man's wisdom, beyond any collective understanding of history and culture. You know how we get the ideas that we have today? They're built upon through years and years and years and years and years. And you can just keep collecting and collecting and collecting, and you will never collect enough to get to where God is. All of it is truth. There are some wonderful details about what it can teach us in Psalm 119. And so tonight, we have to go back to Psalm 119, verses 97 through 106. That's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. And then I've got a little bit on how to study, a little bit on some principles of study that I want to get to at the end. But I love verses 97 and 98 of Psalm 119, because there's a declaration, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. So this person is in the midst of trouble. In this case, it says, surrounded by enemies. And the word of God is critical when they're surrounded by enemies. It offers wisdom beyond what any ungodly person can find. And while in this situation, they may have the power and the might and the numbers and the experience and whatever it may be that puts him in a tough position, he has the instruction of Almighty God. And this is why the person in a scenario like this can declare with confidence, I love thy law, because it provides a platform at least for survival in this kind of difficult situation, but often for victory. And that makes it worth meditating on all the day long. It's used for reflection by the reader. It's an object of their study during not just a portion of their day, but he says all of it. How do you figure that happens? It's in his mind. It's in his heart. And so he had to have put some diligent effort into collecting that word of God and storing it up. If enemies are ever near, then the follower of God must be ever ready, prepared in mind and heart to act in accordance to God's will. This wisdom that he's talking about is far beyond the wisdom of men. That is the wisdom of any enemy that may face us. The word of God has something more. It's no matter how clever the enemy is, how intelligent he is, what kind of power he has, what kind of numbers he has at his disposal, who he controls, what he controls, from Satan to kings that are tyrants or anyone else that could oppress you. There's more in the Word of God. His intelligence is above theirs, and he passes it directly on to us through his word. What other kind of reflections does Psalm 119 provide? Verses 99 and 100 of Psalm 119. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. Now that is an interesting set of statements. There's no teacher in the world that knows more than God. No teacher can communicate with more effectiveness than God can communicate. That doesn't mean no teachers have anything good to say. If teachers are pointing us to him, then they have a great deal of good to say. But nothing beats going directly to the source. Did you notice that he said that? The same is true for teachers of ages gone by. He said, I understand more than the ancients. People who are old, people who have already died and left us with their writings. Any number of them will be helpful, certainly, but going directly to God and acting in obedience with what he says, that's best. When verse 99 talks about understanding, the way it's defined is insight and prudence. The word of God that comes directly from God gives us insight, and it leads us to prudence, making prudent decisions. This is what study can provide. The word understand in verse 100 is a different word, and it actually means to have discernment and to be capable of distinguishing. So he says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. I understand more than the ancients. I've been given insight that leads me to prudence. I've been given discernment, or the ability to distinguish. God provides that through his word. When we have insight, we can discern, and we're capable of living the way God wants us to live. I would argue that insight and discernment are keys to a successful walk through life. You're going to need to have some insight, and you're going to need to have some discernment. And so it's no surprise that the text declares that we'll find both in the testimonies of God, specifically in meditating on and obeying the testimonies of God. But this only comes when we deeply consider it and give it careful attention. Psalm 119, 101, and 102. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. If you've ever had to stand guard, perhaps if you're in the military, you might have had to stand guard. If you ever had to stand guard, you could say, I have not departed from my post. Right? Hopefully you better say that. I've not departed from my post. He says, I've not departed from your judgments. I've stayed in your word. I've continued in your testimonies. The Bible can keep us from doing things that are wrong. He said, I've refrained my feet from every evil way. That is when we know and we really internalize the truth of the scripture, when we understand that not doing something is pleasing to God. As this verse indicates, when we're circumspect and we avoid the traps of Satan, If you know the word, what the word circumspect is, it means you pay attention to everything that is around you. You can almost see it in circle. You're paying attention to everything that's around. When we do this, we can avoid the traps that we might fall into, that Satan wants us to fall into. And we have an opportunity, if we're circumspect, to be obedient and not be then hindered and weighed down in life. Scripture also has the ability to keep us on the right path. Obedience can be habit-forming. I mean, disobedience can be habit-forming too, but obedience can be habit-forming. As God teaches through the Bible and through the work of the Holy Spirit, it can keep us on a straight and on a narrow path. The Bible calls the Christian life the narrow road, the narrow path. But it's the one that leads to life eternal. So this is education that is beyond any book of man, any teaching of man, any words that any man ever says, because it's an education directly from God. Did you hear what he said? Thou hast taught me. I mean, I'm getting it directly from the source. People may try to help you. I'm trying to help you tonight if I can, but it's not because I have something to say. It's only because the Word of God has something to say. This kind of learning, this kind of education can be a delight. We've already talked about that in previous weeks, but this is what Psalm 119, 103, and 104 say. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts, I get understanding. And therefore, I hate every false way. The more we partake of God's word, the sweeter it is to us. But falsehood, wrong, that's bitterness to us. There's no experience greater in the world than being enlightened by Scripture. The reason there's no better experience than that is because it's God speaking to us directly through it. But that which is against Scripture is against God. And just exactly as he said, that's to be hated. There's no understanding in the false way, the unscriptural way. But God's precepts can help us discern and distinguish. Through it, we can know the difference between truth and falsehood. Now, sometimes we think that wisdom is like something we get and then we just have forever, right? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, that person's very wise? But wisdom really isn't like that. It's not just like something you're given and then you're like, well, I've got wisdom now. Great. Didn't have it yesterday, but I've got it today. The only reason somebody is wise is because they keep going back. They just keep going back to God's word. The wisdom is in who they go to get it. The wisdom is not just, you got it now. And so that's why, as you walk, you can determine the difference between truth and falsehood. You got to keep going back. You know what sometimes I've thought in life? I've thought, I can decide what I need to do because after all, yesterday and the day before and 5 years ago and 10 years ago and 15 years ago, I stored up some wisdom. And so today I must know what I need to do. And then I make a bad choice. Why is that? Because the wisdom for yesterday and the wisdom for the day before and 5 years ago and 10 years ago and 15 years ago is not enough for today. I need wisdom to determine what's good and what's bad today. And that means I have to go back to his word. I just have to. Now, hopefully, I remember something that can help from 5 years ago and 10 years ago. But it's still from God's word. It's not from me. Psalm 119, 105, and 106. Thy word, these are great words. They're very well-known words, but they're Just think about them. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. And this is somebody who's made a commitment. He understands what the word of God is. It's a lamp unto his feet. It's a light unto his path. And therefore, he said, I'm gonna go where the light shows me to go. Hey, we're going to need a light in this world. Because here's what you'll find in the world. Sometimes there's just enough light to see, just a little enough light. But you can go from 1 o'clock in the afternoon and to 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and 2 o'clock can look much darker than 1 o'clock did. It really can. Things tend to get dark pretty quickly in life. And not even the path that's directly ahead of us when that happens can be seen. And so God's word needs to be a light unto our path. It can show us where to safely step. And I can't tell you the number of people, even within the past few weeks, that I've told, just take the next right step. Somebody was talking to me and they were worried about the future. And I said, just take the next right step. I don't know what's out there. I can't tell you. I can't help you. Only God knows. Take the next right step. Just the next one. It's probably all you got light for. Just take the next right step. And then tomorrow, God will give you grace and you'll have maybe just enough light for the next right step. It can show us where to safely and securely step. And if we're stepping where he wants us to step, it will be secure. God's will is the safest place for you to be. Now, don't get confused. That doesn't mean you won't get injured. You won't get hurt. There won't be a problem. You won't have pain. You won't have difficulty. But you know, when I'm talking about safety, I'm talking about eternal safety. You got eternal safety. He can take care of you forever. So why would we then not do what the psalmist did and commit ourselves without reservation to obedience, to a victorious life, to a joyful life? Only righteousness can get us there. To live successfully, we've got to live rightly. And we only know how to live rightly through what God tells us. So not only will God's word relay the facts of the world, I'm talking about science and history, but it also tells us what they may mean and why they're important. When we started off, we talked about the Bible answering questions, not even just spiritual questions, and it does. But the reason it's so helpful is that it can tell us, when it answers any question, what the answer means for us, why it's important for us. And it can tell us how to live in light of the answer. And so what I want to do tonight is take a few minutes, because I want to keep coming back to this if I can, because I'm trying to tell us why. You know, in a way, all of these studies are in a certain way about why study is important. Tonight, we're talking about study and education, but I want to keep us taking us back to, how do we study then? How do we do that? And so I want to talk about some principles when you're studying God's word, when you're approaching any text in the Bible. If you're not just reading, you want more. And by the way, that should be a good bit of the time. Not just reading, but you want some more. Just reading is great. And you'll need to just do some reading if you're going to study more. But when you're approaching a Bible text, these are the same principles I gave you before, but we're going to talk a little differently about them. When you're approaching a Bible text, always consider the immediate context. You read carefully the passages that precede and that follow that text. Anyone who's a faithful teacher to you will have done this, or should have done this. They probably made a mistake on that day if they didn't do it. I suppose it happens, but hopefully they will have read the preceding verses and the verses that follow. And you want to discover how that context may alter your thinking about the text you're interested in, right? So you're interested in one particular text, and you read what's before and you read what's after, perhaps significantly before and significantly after, because something in there might alter your thinking about that text. And you want your thinking altered rightly. And so only extract a verse of scripture from its context when you know that it's appropriate to do so. You're going to have clues about whether it's appropriate to do so if you read the context. All right, always consider the historical context. Now, this one's just a little bit more in depth. This one, you might have to have more than a Bible. You definitely need the Bible because a lot of times the Bible, if you read the context or if you read the whole chapter or if you know anything about the circumstances that are happening in the text, you might have some historical context from that. But you want to find more details. So you're probably going to need some tools. And thankfully, we speak English. We're in a modern era that we have so many tools available to us. We've talked about some of them before, but you might want to know about the city that the passage is talking about. You might want to know about the people that are mentioned, right? So you need something to be able to look up, a concordance or a good study Bible, like a Thompson Chain Reference Bible that'll be able to reference for you the city and the people that are mentioned, right? It'll be able to cross-reference it. Here's the references to that city. Here's the references to these people. You might need to know about some cultural practice that you don't understand, right? Especially in the Old Testament. You'll be saying, why did they do this? I don't understand why they did this. Thankfully, at your fingertips, you've got some tools where you can go try to find out why were they doing this at this time. You might need to know the circumstances in the world at that time. I never forget finishing a sermon at a church I was preaching in Massachusetts. And my father-in-law just happened to be the pastor of the church. And I remember finishing a sermon and coming down and shaking people's hands and greeting people. And then my father-in-law said, do you know what was happening in that text? And I thought, what did I miss? What did I not know? What did I not understand? What have I done? Did I say something wrong? He just helped me to understand a little bit. I didn't say anything wrong, it turns out. But he wanted to make sure that I understood what was happening with the children of Israel at the time of the text that I was preaching. And that was a good thing to do, by the way. I don't want him to do that anymore. But I appreciate it at that time. No, that's not true. He can help me anytime. So you sometimes want to know the circumstances in the world at the time. You want to search for details about what was happening there. And you want to try to you want that to help you to gain some perspective. Now, you want to do that accurately. You don't want to just go to any source in the world to try to find that. So maybe if I can, I'll try to help you. I think I have in later lessons, I have some maybe advice on how to find the proper, you know, tools to help. They're very good. They're in abundance. We have them all over the place. But search for details. All right, consider the entire Bible context. It's not just the immediate context. It's not just the historical context, but the whole Bible context. I'm going to rehearse something for you that I already brought up in a previous lesson, but I'm actually going to read the text this time. Confusing passages, if you're not familiar with the ideas in them, can seem like to you they're a one-off. I've never seen anything like this. They might not be a one-off. In fact, there's very few one-offs in scripture. I could think of a few that I'm not going to get into, but I could think of a few. I remember teaching one night in this room, and I came to a one-off, and I could not find anything about it anywhere. but they often aren't one-offs. If we think they're one-offs, it might kind of give us the wrong idea about what God's saying. Sometimes it seems that you're looking at contradictory statements. Have you ever done that? I've done that. I've done pretty recently. I've looked at something and I said, that doesn't look like what I read over there. I'm not quite sure about that. And so you want to have that cleared up in some way. Never come to final conclusions on just one text alone. Don't just come to a final conclusion. Well, I've read that verse. Now I know this subject. Probably not. Probably not. I think there's a good example of this. Paul and Silas in Acts 16. I know I've mentioned this before, but in Acts 16, verse 23, I'm just going to try to read through this quickly for you, just to give you an idea of what can go wrong. Sounds like a silly example, but I don't think it actually is because I've heard it brought up before. When they had laid many stripes on him, or on them, Paul and Silas are facing persecution here, and they've been beaten up. And then it says they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. He's quite serious about keeping Paul and Silas in prison. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosened, or were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, this is not good, right? I mean, this is not good. And he knows that, and he drew out his sword. And he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. I mean, you can see how seriously he's taken this. This is a death sentence for him, he feels. He would have killed himself. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and he sprang in, and he came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Okay. So if one person in a family believes in Christ, then the entire family is automatically saved too. Right? Well, what do you know about the whole Bible context? What do you know about the whole Bible context? Why not? Well, Paul and Silas told the keeper of the prison that this was possible, right? You know what? The immediate context might help. If you were to go down to verse 32, it says, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and he was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." See, they all believed. You know what Paul and Silas are saying? They're saying, you can be saved if you believe. And your whole house can be saved. The gospel opportunity is provided to all of y'all. That's like a Southern term that I use sometimes. To everyone that's involved. So you want to consider the whole Bible context, because there's things that you're going to come upon that might be a little bit confusing. And you think, well, that's silly. Nobody would believe that. Not true. I've had people come to me with something and say, well, this has to be true because I just read it. You'll say, wait a minute. Let's step back for a moment and look at the whole context. Number four, properly define words and phrases. You want to try to properly define words and phrases. So you use the tools at your disposal, whether it be an interlinear concordance of some sort or a Bible dictionary. A good study Bible a lot of times has definitions right in it that will help you. You want to define those phrases, especially phrases. Sometimes they're phrases you think you know, but you don't quite understand. Or sometimes they're phrases that you just straight up don't understand. So you want to try to define them. You don't want to impose modern definitions upon something that might differ in the original. Now, this is very, very easy to do. I almost do it regularly. It almost doesn't matter what translation you're reading, because sometimes there's a word that we don't use that often, only because it's the only way they know how to define it. But what can happen is sometimes you can look at a word and you can use sort of a modern definition for it. And that can kind of confuse you. You have to really go back and see if you can look at the definition from a biblical perspective. For someone in that resource you're reading knows Greek, knows Hebrew, knows the original languages, and understands better how to define that thing for you. Okay, find out what trustworthy people have said. Find out what trustworthy people have said. That's number five. Commentaries can be very helpful. You know, thousands of people have often written on a text, right? They've written something to try to help readers to understand what's in there. So find out what the best of them had to have to say. I mentioned some of them before. We'll try to talk about, we'll try to spend a lot of time one of these classes talking about some good things to get your hands on. Consider everything deeply. Meditate upon the scripture. Read carefully. Think about what you've read. Give yourself some time to consider it. Go over it a few more times to try to help yourself. I was in one of these offices over here within the past couple of years, and somebody was asking me about, what does this passage mean? I don't understand what this passage means. And I said, read it for me. They read it for me. And I said, now think about what that says. Read that again. It says this. I said, think about what those words mean. And they had several versions of the Bible open, and they read again. And in a few moments, they said, I think I'm starting to understand it. They needed that. They needed to look at it again a few more times because their first thoughts weren't quite the right thoughts. Just our minds, sometimes they don't work out things properly. And then when they read it a few more times, it really helped. So do that. Consider everything deeply. Really meditate on it. Give yourself some time. Pray. God can provide us with the equipment we need to understand the things. He can give us a clear mind and a clear heart. And he can give us understanding that we wouldn't have had on our own. So read the Word of God carefully. Get all the information you can. Ask important questions. Do your homework. And I would say this to you. I know this is tough. I've said this to students in my HBBC classes. If it's not work, you're doing it wrong. If it's not work, you're doing it wrong. You mean I got to work on what's it? Yes, folks, it's worth working. Okay, it's worth it. You never regret it. We sent our daughter to Bible Institute over the last 2 years. I say, if you go to this Bible Institute, it'll get you in the college environment. You'll never regret studying the Bible. Never. You're never going to regret it. You're going to go on the next, for all of your life, if you live to be 100 years old, and all the next 80 years, you're never going to regret studying the Bible all that time. It's worth it. Put in the work. I always say this to people, and I've said it for years, and I think I can prove it if you gave me the opportunity. The Bible means what it says, It doesn't mean what it doesn't say, and it means exactly what it says. Don't get too wrapped up with, you know, sort of the allegory and the symbolism and the picture words and the picture phrases and the things that it alludes to. If the text forces you to do that, then do it. But usually just a straight reading, a plain reading of God's word is almost always the right reading. Now, you can bring up, every one of us in here could bring up another text that the plain reading doesn't work. Yes, I agree with that. But usually the text forces you. It puts you in a position where you have to look at it a different way. Let the Bible put you in a position where you have to look at it a different way.